for the next 4 weeks, the focus of the sermons on Sunday morning will be the topic of discipleship. The main diet from the pulpit of this church, both in my time here and before I came, make sure you say hi to Jonathan before you leave today. The main diet from the pulpit of this church is a series. We go through consecutive series of expository sermons through books of the Bible, or at least portions of books. And so in the last 2+ years that I've been here, we've worked through the Sermon on the Mount, the book of Titus, 1 John, Genesis 1 through 11, and then 12 through 25, and Mark 1 through 10. Before me, Jonathan, in his time as pastor here, did similar series through other books, John, Galatians, Colossians, Acts, Philippians, and others. This series is different in that I will not be focusing on one book or section of a book of the Bible. Instead, we'll bounce around each week from book to book and focus on a different aspect of the topic of discipleship. But I want you to know that this series is no different from the main diet that you're used to receiving, in that each week's sermon is still centered on a specific passage of Scripture with the aim of exposing that passage of Scripture. Every week, we aim to preach in such a way that the author, the writer of the text, would say, yes, that's what I meant. That's what this passage is about. So when we preach topical sermon series here, as we do from time to time, we base those topics on God's word and make our arguments related to those topics from God's word. We do that because convictionally, we believe that God has spoken to humanity through this book, through his word, and that his word is true and sufficient and has authority, that in the words of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So this past summer, we camped out in Genesis 12 through 25, and for these 4 weeks, we'll bounce from book to book, and then, Lord willing, in 5 weeks, we will return to Mark and work through Mark 11 through 16. But each Sunday, we aim in our preaching to read and explain and apply and honor and rejoice in and respond in faith and obedience to God's word. It's all helpful. And so to help us understand the topic of discipleship, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the seat in front of you, and it's on page 918 in that Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to take that Bible home as our gift for you. So listen to God's word in Ephesians 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is God's word. A few weeks ago, in a sermon, I mentioned Acts chapter 4, verse 13. In Acts 4, shortly after Pentecost, when the early church is just beginning to grow, you have Peter and John, and it says, "Now when they, the crowds, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." That verse is a great two-sentence summary of discipleship. You have these two men, Peter and John, uneducated and common, and these two men had walked closely with Jesus for several years, and they had been so transformed by the experience that it was plainly evident to others that they had been with Jesus. For Peter and John, their words, their actions, their demeanor had been indelibly shaped by Jesus to the point that other people chiefly characterized them as men who had been with Jesus. Their primary identity and identifier was like Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus means following Jesus and becoming more like him. It's the task of every Christian, and it is one of the main ways to describe what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Jesus, or a disciple, which means if a Christian is a disciple or a follower of Jesus, then to borrow the definition from pastor and author Mark Dever, discipling is helping others follow Jesus, or deliberately doing spiritual good to someone so that he or she will be more like Christ. And so we can add to our definition and say that to be a Christian is to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ who helps others follow Jesus Christ. And this is the dynamic behind Paul's words to the Ephesian church in the passage that I just read in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. If you look at the entire book of Ephesians, in chapters 1 through 3, Paul outlines the doctrine of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the work of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to rescue and redeem men and women from their rebellion and their bondage to sin, to restore them to right relationship with God and with one another, and to give them the hope of eternal life. That's what Ephesians 1 through 3 is about. And then in chapters 4 through 6, Paul turns his attention from gospel doctrine to gospel practice. In these chapters, Paul is saying to his readers, "You've been saved by the grace of God. That's the truth of what has happened to you. Now live this way. Here's the truth of the gospel. Now here's how you practice that truth. Here's how you live out that truth." And so Ephesians 4 is a point of transition for Paul from gospel doctrine to gospel practice, living as a disciple of Jesus in light of God's work to save us. In the passage, Paul lays out the call of discipleship, the goal of discipleship, and the sphere of discipleship. So first we have the call of discipleship, and we see it right in verse 1. So look in your Bibles at verse 1 of Ephesians 4. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Therefore, anytime you see therefore in the Bible, you should ask, what's the therefore, therefore? Therefore refers back to all the gospel doctrine. that Paul has outlined in the previous three chapters. In light of all that God has done for you, to save you, to make you his, this is how I want you to live. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The testimony of the New Testament, of the Gospels, and of the later letters and writings, the testimony of the New Testament is that both humanity in general and individual men, women, and children in particular, so humanity as a whole, but also men, women, and children specifically, and in other words, all of us, are lost and ruined by our rebellion against God. We're cut off from a relationship with God. We are at odds with one another, and we are destined for death and destruction. That's the testimony of the New Testament. And Paul summarizes this at the beginning of chapter 2. He says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." That's who we are apart from Christ. The root cause of everything wrong in your life, in your family, in this community, in this nation, and in the world, the root cause of everything wrong in all of human history is my sin and your sin and their sin. All of the chaos, dysfunction, suffering, pain, betrayal, and death is a byproduct and direct result of humanity's original and ongoing rebellion against the God who created us and has a rightful claim on our lives. We were dead in our sin, under the thumb of Satan, carrying out the evil desires of our flesh, destined for eternal wrath. And God responds to that devastating reality, responds to the truth of our condition as sinners and rebels in the most remarkable, unexpected, and glorious way. How God responds to our sin is incredible. Ephesians 2, verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." But God, the two sweetest words in Scripture. We are sinful rebels, and God responds by sending his sinless Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross as payment for the penalty of our sin, and then Jesus rose from the dead to grant us eternal life. Through faith, we die with Jesus and are raised to new life in Jesus. And we call that salvation. And this salvation, this new life, this freedom and forgiveness, through faith in Jesus Christ, we call that the gospel. And gospel means good news. And it is the best good news. There is not a better gospel. There is not a better good news. You will not learn something better. No one has anything better to offer you than what Jesus has to offer you through faith in him. And Paul glories in it for three chapters. Go home this week and slowly read Ephesians 1 through 3. Slowly pick it apart. Ponder what Paul writes in those three chapters. But Paul doesn't stop with describing and embracing and enjoying the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He tells us that there is a so what to the gospel. If this is good news to you, if you believe it, if you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, start walking. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In other words, be a disciple. Follow Jesus. We see this repeatedly in the Gospels. Again and again, Jesus moves toward people in a gracious, often miraculous way. The physical healings, the casting out of demons, and the raising of the dead that Jesus' ministry in the gospel accounts is famous for, all those miracles, they are part of and pointers to the spiritual healing and salvation that he comes to offer. And when Jesus moves toward someone, when Jesus moves in the lives of sinners and sufferers, the trajectory of their life changes, and they become his followers. Ken just read for us the story of Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. That's one of the clearest examples of this dynamic in the Gospels. Bartimaeus is physically blind, and he calls out to Jesus for mercy. And Jesus moves toward him and miraculously restores his sight. And then he tells Bartimaeus, go your way. Go wherever you want. I have healed you. Now go where you want to go. And Mark tells us that Bartimaeus immediately recovered his sight and did what? Followed him on the way. Followed Jesus. Bartimaeus was so gripped by the work of Jesus in his life that he had no greater desire than to follow Jesus, to be near him, to be his disciple. Jesus does not touch us with salvation and expect us to hunker down and stay safe, to stay put until he returns or calls us to heaven. Instead, Jesus heals us and says, get up, follow me. That's the call of discipleship. From Jesus in the Gospels and from all of the other New Testament authors. The call of discipleship is receive salvation and for the rest of your days, follow Jesus. Start walking and walk in a manner worthy of that calling. God has saved you through his son, Jesus Christ. Now get up and follow Jesus. That's the call of discipleship. Next, we see the goal of discipleship. If we're called to be a disciple, to follow Jesus, to walk in a worthy manner, it begs the question, okay, we're walking, where are we walking to? Where are we headed? I was following one path, but Jesus saved me and won my affections, and now I'm following him. Where is he taking me? What's the destination? And Paul answers this question in the latter verses of the passage. In verses 11 and 12, he says that God gives the church various people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And then in verse 13, he reveals the goal of discipleship. So look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or mature womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal of Christian discipleship, the goal of following Jesus, the goal of walking in a worthy manner is spiritual maturity or becoming like Christ. In Romans 8:29, Paul says that the people God saves, his redeemed sons and daughters, the people God saves are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. If you are a Christian, you are on an unavoidable collision course for conformity. You will become like Jesus. That is what happens to Christians. They are conformed into the image of Jesus. Paul describes this maturity or this Christ-likeness in a variety of ways throughout the passage. In verses 2 and 3, he says, Christian maturity is humility and gentleness. It's patience. It's bearing with one another in love. It's an eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit. In verse 14, it's that we would no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. In verse 15, maturity is speaking the truth in love and growing up in every way into Christ, our head. In verse 16, maturity is each part of the body of Christ, each individual Christian, working properly, allowing the body to grow together and build itself up in love. I'm not going to expound this morning on the different ways that disciples of Christ are meant to grow in maturity and Christlikeness. That's what we're going to devote the next three sermons to. For the next 3 weeks, we will consider how to make progress as a disciple in our heads, right doctrine and right thinking, how to make progress in our hearts, right feeling and loving others well, and then finally in our hands, right acting, living out our faith as disciples of Christ. So that's where we're going to go the next 3 weeks. But for today, I just want to persuade you that there is meant to be a trajectory in the life of a Christian disciple. Once Christ saves us, he calls us to follow him out of spiritual immaturity and our sinful nature into spiritual maturity and conformity to his image. The path of discipleship from spiritual childishness to mature adulthood, right? He wants us to reach mature manhood or womanhood so that we may no longer be children. What's the opposite of an adult? A child. That path from childishness to mature adulthood is like physical therapy after a surgery. You go to a surgeon with a torn rotator cuff or a worn out knee. The surgeon operates and fixes the damage, replaces the joint. After surgery, the shoulder or knee is repaired. That's the point of the surgery. But you can't run a marathon or throw a ball the day after surgery. In addition to letting the joint heal, you need to regain range of motion, build up strength through rehab. So it is as a disciple. Christ saves us from our sin, performs spiritual surgery on our broken hearts, our hearts of stone. He saves us. We are forgiven and adopted into his family. It's a done deal. But then it's a lifetime of rehab. We put away old habits and thoughts and feelings and put on a new way to live. And as we walk, we slowly become stronger and healthier. So, for example, the man with the negative self-image and pattern of destructive relationships, he learns to find his identity as a son of God and consider the needs of others and establish healthy boundaries in his relationships. The woman who is bitter and impatient learns to rest in God's timing and use her words to encourage others. The headstrong, impulsive teenager learns to submit to the authority of King Jesus and those God has placed over him and to walk in godly wisdom. That's that slow process of walking out of childishness into maturity. Just like physical rehab, these things don't happen in hours or days, but months and years, even decades. But it does happen. There is a trajectory. Over time, the man with the new knee is walking pain-free. And the Christian who was once a rebel and slave to sin thinks and acts and speaks in a way that, like Peter and John, people recognize that person's been with Jesus. That person is not who they were. That person has made progress, has changed. The call of a disciple is to follow Jesus and walk in a worthy manner. The end goal of this walk is spiritual maturity and Christlikeness. Where is that meant to happen? What is the best environment for a disciple of Christ to make progress in their journey? This brings us to the sphere of discipleship, our final point. In the passage, Paul addresses where discipleship should happen. God's design is that Christians would follow Jesus on the path to spiritual maturity in the context of the local church. Everything in this passage is addressed to a group. Neither Jesus, nor Paul, nor any of the other New Testament writers could have conceived of a Christian living out their spiritual pilgrimage in isolation. They just didn't have that category. You don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. When Paul is considering the spiritual growth of individual Christians, he thinks at the congregational level. Explaining what it means for Christians to walk in a worthy manner, Paul tells them to bear with one another in love, to maintain unity, to speak the truth in love. He reminds them that the people of God are one body, united by one Spirit, serving one Lord, calling on one God and Father. He tells his readers that God has raised up people with specific callings, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, which is to build up the body of Christ. That's all corporate. That's all spoken to a group. Paul goes on to say that the goal of discipleship is for all the church to attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, for all the church to reach maturity and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we all may no longer be children, so that we all may grow up into Christ, so that the whole body may be held together by every joint, that each part may work properly, so that the body may grow and be built up in love. It's all spoken to the group. Discipleship, or following Jesus and becoming more like him, is a community project. I need others to help me follow Jesus, and so do you. And others need my help to follow Jesus, and they need your help to follow Jesus, which brings us full circle. To be a Christian is to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ who helps others follow Jesus. There is a sense in which my life as a disciple and yours contributes to and is dependent on the universal church, all Christians in all places at all times. That's the big church, the capital C church. And Paul is saying that here. There is one body. God's people will spend eternity in unity with one another and with him. So there is this sense of the big church, the universal church all over the place. But our membership in and contribution to the universal church is lived out and experienced in the local church, right here. The unity of the Spirit and bearing with one another in love and equipping and being equipped for the work of the ministry, and the experience of increased maturity and all the rest becomes tangible and practically known in a flesh and blood, face to face, right here, right now, local church. I've heard it said, everyone wants to save the world, but no one wants to help mom with the dishes. People talk of their love for humanity, their desire for all people to flourish, the need for equality, and on. Those are good things. But are they willing to love and serve and put up with the real life people in front of them? If you want the world to be a better place, if you want humanity to flourish, are you ready to roll up your sleeves and help mom with the dishes? Are you ready to help the person next to you to relate well to the person in your immediate sphere? It's the same with the church. We love the people of God. We pray for the church to persevere. We long for Christians everywhere to be united. And then God says, look around. Who are the Christians that you worship with on Sunday morning? Who are the Christians who live in your proximity? How can you help a child in your church, right here at Northville Community Church? How can you help one of the children here know Jesus? How can you bless a family in your church who is suffering? Which younger Christian can you invite over for lunch and teach to read their Bible and pray? Who in this room this morning can you grab after the service so that you can share your burden with them or confess your sin to them and let them pray for you? This isn't theoretical. This is real life. This is practical and tangible and concrete. Follow Jesus as his disciple with the disciples he's put around you. And so to conclude, the sermon series, we are disciples. And I came across this illustration that's up on the banners. I just love that picture. Men, women, children, young, old, tall, short, walking together. Here's this community walking together. And where are they walking? Toward Jesus, who's walking in front. He's out in front. He's the leader. And this group of people, they're saying, where are we going? Wherever he goes. I just want to be with him. I want to be near him. Because we love him. Because he has won our hearts and our minds with his holiness and strength and wisdom and glory and mercy and kindness. Like Bartimaeus, he has opened our eyes. And now that we have seen him, there is no one else for us. We want to follow him and become like him, and we want to help others do the same. That's why we're disciples. Let's pray. Father, I pray that everyone in this room would hear the call of Jesus. Come, follow me. Do not live for yourself. Do not live out of the fear of man. Do not live to build your kingdom. Come, follow me. Come, be my disciple. That we would hear that call and we would respond in faith. That like Bartimaeus, we would jump up and go follow Jesus. There is no greater joy than to follow Jesus and to be found in him and to help others do the same. Meet us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.